Palm Sunday, historically, the idea. Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and they're laying the palm trees down. They're shouting. They're singing Hosanna. It is a triumphant entry, which means it is a celebration of victory. And for all natural points in case in the situation, the disciples knew this was the moment. Because in the Old Testament, there's two sides of prophetic or prophecies about the Messiah. One is about the Messiah coming and establishing a reign and ruling over the enemies and defeating the enemies and establishing the thousand-year reign. Another side, which they didn't want to look at, was the side about him dying on the cross and being despised. So when it came to the moment, they thought, this is the moment. This is the celebration. People are for us. Everybody's with us. Everybody has our back. And they even asked, Lord, is it time now? But they didn't understand that what God was doing. Because they were defining everything about the moment by what's happening around them in the moment. Maybe in life, in the journey of life, and I think this is something we all deal with. Jesus said in life you'll have trials and tribulations. And it's easy to define our victories or successes or are we on the right path by those around us. Those who celebrate us. Those who like us on Facebook. Those who share our Instagram pic. How many hearts we got on our Musical.ly account. Some of you don't know what that is. Don't worry about it. And it's amazing how we redefine success or validation or value based on the opinions of other people. And that could be a dangerous thing. In fact, in the Gospel of John chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not commit himself to humanity because he knew what was in them. He knew the nature. He knew the tendency. They can praise you one moment. Now, I've heard it preached, and I think I might have said it from time to time in the past. They go from praising you to screaming, crucify. But the truth be told, the people that were screaming, crucify, were not the ones that were praising him. Because they did it in the nighttime so they could find enough people that would only be the ones screaming, crucify him. But it also leads you to the question, though. As many people that were celebrating Hosanna and laying down the palm branches and were shouting, this is it, and excited, where were they in that darkest moment? They might not have said, crucify him. But from what we can gather from the Bible, they weren't even present to say anything. They celebrated him one moment and were absent in his greatest need or what appeared to be his greatest need. In life, people can do that. We're to love people, but not keep our eyes on people because they can't be your validation source, your approval source. It feels good when someone pats you on the back and says, great job. Your boss comes and says, man, we so appreciate you around here. Those are great things. And those we want to happen, I mean, that's a lot better than you're slacking and you're about to lose your job if you don't straighten it. You know what I mean? We like the praise. We like the good report. But for some, if we're not careful, it's almost like a drug and we'll become so addicted to it that we look dysfunctionally. Because it becomes a dysfunction where we look to the approval of everybody. And now we're not following God. We're not following his word. We really follow the approval of people. And that's the danger. I mean, that's what Saul got into. He was king. And yet, even in the most powerful position in that time frame, Saul got himself to a place that he was more interested in what the people said than what God said. And even when Prophet Samuel came to judge him and said, you have disobeyed God. Oh, no, I've done what God told me to do. No. You were instructed to kill all those animals. We hear them. Oh, I kept them for the best, for the sacrifice against God. I mean, sacrifice for God. And he goes, no, that's not what God told you to do. And when God was corrected him, Saul looked up and here comes people and he asks Samuel, prophesy over me and make it look like everything's okay. Because he was so concerned about the opinions of people that his emphasis became on what looked right and not what was right. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you know somebody in the church that all the emphasis is on the appearance of being right. But behind the scenes, it's not right. The whole business idea of fake it till you make it. crept in the church world where people look like they're living for God, and yet they know behind the scenes. And I'm not talking about people sinning or making a mistake. 1 John 1 tells us that, you know, I mean, if you're going to live this life, you're not going to be perfect. And when you mess up, when you sin, praise God, you can repent. He's faithful just to forgive you. I'm talking about the people that knowingly set up two parameters of lifestyle where in certain groups they act this way, in certain groups they act that way. That's a whole different world. That's a whole different mindset. I mean, the good thing I always jokingly say, and it's true, the good thing about always telling the truth is you don't have to remember anything. Right? You don't have to think, what did I tell them last time I talked, and who's here, I mean, and what? You can just be real, be yourself, and relax, and enjoy the journey of life. In the celebrations, or even in the battles, you realize that, hey, I don't have to keep two sides of this going. And in life, if we're not careful, we allow people to be our dictating factor. And when people start celebrating, it feels good. But now we start looking for it, and we start following the approvals of the populace, the popular vote. And then we struggle because we've lost the direction of God's vote. I want to encourage you. Let's keep God's vote number one. Praise God for the people who applaud you in life. Praise God for the people who pat you on the back. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. But don't look for it. We look for him. Because he's in the process of journey. The other one was short-lived. John 2, Jesus did not commit himself to the people because he knew what was in them. Because he knew that they'd be celebrating one day, but it was not the plan of the Father. What they were trying to do was trying to get him to do something that they wanted. Not for the obedience of God, not for the will of God, because it was going to work good for them. And I know you don't have anybody around you today that advises you, that sometimes advises you what's best for them. Well, I think you need to do this. It's hard to find good advisors, and it's even harder to find good advisors that will love you and tell you the truth and love to your benefit and not theirs. And when we keep going to the Word, it's an amazing thing, because if you notice, the Word reflects who God's called us to be and how God's called us to act. And it's sometimes sobering to say, all right, God, how do you want me to do this? But when we choose God's vote more than the vote of anybody else, I'm telling you, it will guide you. The Word of God will guide you and lead you to that place that he wants you to be. Can I get an amen? Amen. And it's learning to not only hear it, but believe it and trust it, because it's the power of God. Let's go to our key verse. If you have your Bibles, you can turn. Here they're celebrating, Hosanna. But they didn't mean it because they weren't there. Or they thought they meant it. Maybe they were sincere in the moment. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Last week we talked about God's power is exceeding, which means excessive, which means more than needed, right? Can I borrow $50? Someone gives you $2,000. That's more than I ask for. That's more than I need. Oh, I only need this. Excessive, more than you need. God's power is more than you'll ever need. The availability of his power is greater than your greatest need, greatest than the biggest problem, greatest than the biggest dream and prayer that you could ever give. God has more power than anything you'll ever deal with. Can I get an amen? That will help you even in your prayer life, because many of us approach God like he's weak and our problem strong. You ought to, before you even ask God for anything, you ought to spend some time celebrating how awesome he is. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. You ought to say, Father, before I ask you to help me with this, or to give me the idea, solution, or solve this, I'm going to spend a few minutes, and I'm just going to lift my hands, and I'm going to thank you that you are God of more than enough, that you are all sufficient. You are Jehovah Jireh, you are El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. Your power exceeds any problem. We look at the little situation and say, ooh, I've got a problem here. But yet, even when Jesus was trying to feed the multitude and he had a little boy's lunch, he lifted it up and gave thanks. Why? Because he knew that his moment was not limited to what was in his hands at the moment. He knew how to access what was the Father's. He knew how to access what was his Father's. Exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice this next verse, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. Last week we talked, in a quick review, last week we talked about how many times we pray for the end result of something instead of backing up and say, wait a minute, I need to access God's power for this. God's power for healing. God's power for promotion. The Bible says that don't look to the right or left, that promotion comes from above, from heaven. Well, I need God help me get more money. Wait, there's power for that. Did you know there's an anointing for blessing? God said in his word that you'll remember it is me that's given you power to get wealth. It doesn't mean you pray a prayer, sit at home watching video or movies or playing games or watching Facebook all day and expect God. No, no, faith without works is dead. Can I get an amen? Can I get a better amen out of this second service? Don't mess with me because I got one more after this. So I got time for you to be dragging your dead self around. It's going to take a long time. No, you better jump in. Did you hear me? Raised him, he wrought in Christ, raised him. We're talking about God's power being excessive for you and shows you the exact same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father. They didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus said in Gospel John chapter 10, verse 18, write everything down, challenge everything I say with the word of God. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. I lay it down and I pick it back up. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he picked it back up? In fact, the Bible says that if the devil knew the plan of the Father, he would never try to crucify Jesus. He was playing right into his hands because he knew that for this to work, he needed a perfect, flawless sacrifice for the sins of the people. See, what actually, and do this on your own time, it's a great study. Actually, when Jesus was coming in on that little donkey, and they were saying, Hosanna, laying those palm branches. At the same time, in the Jewish custom, once a year, they would have to sacrifice a spotted lamb. And they would bring that lamb through the streets of the city. And people would shout and celebrate because they knew their sins were about to go on to that animal. And that the animal would be sacrificed for their sins. And they'd have another year with the atonement of God. At the exact same time, Jesus was coming in. At the exact same time. Ooh, I love that study. That the high priest would take that blood and offer it on the mercy seat before God for the sins of the people. And only the high priest could do it. And there could only be one high priest. And so there's a natural dilemma when the high priest is bringing that animal. How is Jesus going to be able to offer himself before the mercy seat of heaven? Because you have to remember, when Jesus stood before the high priest, he said, are you the Messiah? He said, I am. And if you look at the text, it said that he ripped his inner coat, which was a high priest gown without a seam. And the moment he ripped it, he nullified himself for being the high priest. Jesus had the same one. That's why the Roman soldiers were rolling dice to get it. He wasn't poor. I don't got time for that. And when he nullified it, it opened up the opportunity for Jesus to step in as the high priest and offer himself. No man takes my life. No man takes my life. I lay it down. The Father loves me because he knows I lay my life down. And I pick it back up. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power. He could have stopped it. He told him, don't cry for me. You know, at one moment, I could call for an army of angels. One angel. See, some people think of angels, these little babies floating around in a diaper. That's not the angels of heaven. There is a hierarchy of angels. You said, do you believe in intelligent life? Absolutely. There's all kinds of angels out there. There's warrior angels, there's protecting angels, guarding angels, there's worshiping angels. But those warrior angels, you don't mess with them. Oh, they'll bring the fear of God. Woo, you see one of those angels, you might wet yourself. Come on, somebody. They're no little baby in a diaper. No, 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 no. They'll make the baddest of the bone wet themselves. I mean, they are giant. They are strong. One angel in the Old Testament, once, say one. One angel wiped out a whole army. Woo! 100,000 soldiers. One angel. Jesus said, I could call for an army of angels in a second. He never lost the power. He maintained power. And the whole process of the crucifixion, it was painful. It was excruciating. They abused him. The Old Testament said that when looked upon, he was unrecognizable. And they thought to himself, he must have done something amazingly bad to get this kind of punishment. Although they didn't realize he was taking the sin of humanity upon himself. He was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called him the Pesach, the Lamb of God. Behold the Pesach. Remember that at the water baptism. Behold the Pesach, which they understood the Pesach. It was the sacrificial lamb that they saw every year growing up. They would have to bring in the perfect lamb, and they would get to play with it and love it and hug it. Some of you got pets that you love. You let them sleep with you. You pet them. You treat them like family. And God said, I want you to bring them in. Why? Because God wanted them to understand the emotion of what he was going through when he was going to send his son, because that perfect spotless lamb that they loved and was part of the family had to die for their sin. The sacrifice was great. It was not something overlooked, something lighthearted. It was heaven's best coming to die for humanity's worst. Heaven's best dying for humanity. Jesus didn't just die for you. I know you're pretty good. You're pretty special. But Jesus died for the worst of humanity. He died for everyone who would ever breathe into humanity's lungs and said, oh, I've sinned, because all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people come to heaven. And Jesus died. I lay my life down, and I have the power to pick it back up. He told them. He explained it on more than one occasion, and they still didn't get it. Heaven's best for humanity's worst. Someone needs a hashtag, got my hope. Put that on Facebook quick. Raised them from the dead. That same power that resurrected Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. And set him in heavenly places. That's a position of authority. That's a power and a position of authority. That's a part. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. At that name, one text says, one verse says, at that name, there is no other name. At that name, every knee must bow. Every tongue shall confess. And the Bible says in Revelation prophetically that when all his enemies have been brought under subjection, everything that would try to fight against it brought under subjection, and he is the ruler of all and all, the Bible says that he will then turn to the Father and submit himself to the Father, that the Father may be all in all. If you're a Christian, you're on the winning team. If you're a Christian, you're on the winning team. You might be having a bad inning or a bad quarter or a bad year, but that's okay. You're on the winning team. Stand strong. Stand tall. You keep fighting the good fight of faith. You will and are going to win in Jesus' name. You got to remind yourself sometimes. You look in the mirror and get discouraged and think, oh, I'm so overwhelmed. Don't be overwhelmed. You have a right to something greater. His power can not only resurrect, his power will promote. He'll bring you out of the worst, darkest moment, and he can bring you to the place that he's called you to be. Not you trying to make up something, but I'm telling you that the will of the Father is for you to exercise and operate at your level of authority and position and calling that he has designed before the foundation, before you were born. He knew you. He's planned it out. David said, before I was in my mother's womb, you've mapped out what you've called me to do. And I'm telling you, you are not an accident. He has a design, an assignment, and a purpose. And what the devil steals more than money, more than a good day. John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. His attempt is to steal your identity of who you are and what your assignment is, so you don't know what you're called to do. If you don't know who you are, you don't know what you have. What a great parable story that Jesus gave of the prodigal. Right there we see the whole story being played out. Two brothers, one went off and went into sin. And his own father said, he was dead, now he's come back. He repented. He was dead, now he's alive. That's resurrection. That's restoration. That's coming back to the heart of the Father and the family of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen? Amen? Don't act like you're a Methodist church. You're not. Come on, somebody. But it doesn't stop. The story didn't stop there, for there was a second brother. And that second brother, and if you're Methodist, we still love you. If there's a second brother, there was a second brother. And that second brother wasn't that he was dead from his father. The second brother was that he did not know his identity. And the father said, we have to celebrate that your brother has come back. He was dead, now he's alive. And he goes, but father, I've never left you and you've never given me a goat. He was passively waiting for a goat. He was passively waiting for the crumbs from the father. Some of us are passively waiting for God just to drop a drop on us and we'll celebrate. Oh, well, at least we got a little. We got a crumb. No, God didn't call you to wait for the crumbs. He called you to access heaven's best. It belongs to you. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. It's not being passive, it's being active. And the kingdom of God suffereth violent, and the violent taketh by force. And the father said to the prodigal, don't take my word for it, check it out. And the father said to the prodigal son, to the brother, son, you have been with me at all times. And don't you know that all that I have belongs to you? You might have to go to your boss and say, can I get a raise? But you don't have to go to your father and say, can I get a raise? Can I get a 3% increase on what gave me last? No, you walk in. My daughter doesn't ask for a 3% increase of anything. She says, Daddy, I want to buy that. Hallelujah. One day I'm driving down the road with her. And when we were doing all these cameras that God's placed on our heart, she goes, Dad, there's a lot of cameras. I said, yeah. She goes, was that a lot of money? I said, yeah, that's some money. She goes, hope that didn't come out of my paycheck. She's 11 years old. She don't get a paycheck. She don't get a paycheck. And I said, baby, you don't get no paycheck. She goes, you know, your paycheck, my paycheck. Come on, somebody. Doesn't the Bible say that you don't have to be timid and scared, that you boldly approach the throne of God, cry, Abba, Father, Daddy God. His paycheck, your paycheck. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It's the power of God that will bring you out of a bad situation, and also the power of God that will bring you into a great situation, into where you're called to be. Hallelujah. I like that. Hallelujah. But that verse, as we looked at it before, let's throw it back on the screen. That power that's available to you, notice he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let's go 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to you, say to me? Who believes? And that's where our challenge comes from. Because a lot of Christians don't believe. They're just wishful thinking. They're in fear, not faith. Oh, I believe. No. See, faith without works is dead. I believe. Jesus told Mary and Martha, if you believe, you'll see. And then he gave him an instruction to say, remove the stone. And that stone, it was not the limitation to the power of God, and it was not the creation of the power of God, but it was the opportunity for them to choose that they truly believed. For Martha said, oh, he smells. By now it's 4 days. And he said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see? What was her lack of belief? In her lack of obeying. Why? Because she didn't truly believe. She thought she believed. A lot of us try to believe. But trying to believe is like trying to be pregnant. You either you are or you're not. You can buy the clothes and walk the walk and do all the stuff. But if you ain't pregnant, you ain't pregnant. Right? We might say, oh, I'm pregnant. But you know you're not pregnant. You're hoping you're pregnant. But there must be a conception of life before you're pregnant. There must be a conception of life, and over time, that life starts growing. And when you know you're pregnant, you can tell people, we're going to have a baby. People do on Facebook all the time. They'll have showing if it's a boy or girl, and do all these elaborate different ways to tell if it's a boy or girl and shoot it on video. I'm trying to, a reveal, thank you for that clarifying, reveal party, thank you, somebody. They'll do all these things. But you know, if you go, I'm going to have a baby. Well, you don't look like you're having a baby. Where's that baby? Not here yet. But I'm pregnant. In fact, when you're pregnant, they say you are expecting. you're expecting something that you can't even see with your natural eye. You are expecting, and at the first stage, you're expecting something that can't see any difference in you. You ain't pregnant, girl. You haven't changed yet. I haven't changed yet, but I'm going to change because I know there's life on the inside of me. I'm expecting. And when you're expecting, you'll go so far as not only to let people know, you'll go so far as to prepare a space for what you're expecting. You'll prepare a room. You'll paint the room. You'll buy the furniture. You go shopping. You've only been expecting one day, but you're already going online saying, I need some baby furniture now. You start planning the shower. Who are we going to invite? Invite somebody who brings good gifts. Hallelujah. That's you start planning the shower, don't you? Why? Because you're expecting. You're expecting. See, you say, what's that got to do with faith? Everything, because the word of God is a seed, Matthew 13. And when it comes into your spirit person, it becomes alive. There is life on the inside. Spiritual conception, there is life on the inside. And though you might not see it at first, when it becomes alive to you, it's just not in the natural mind. That's why 1 Corinthians 2 says just the natural mind can't receive the things of God, because they seem to be foolish to that person, because it's not just how you see it naturally and how you can reason it. It's something you caught on the inside core of your spirit person. And all you could say is, there's some life here. I'm expecting. Oh, I'm feeling weak. Well, the Bible says, let those who are weak say, I am strong. Not in your physical, but in the strength of the Lord. I'm strong in the strength of the Lord. When you're expecting, see, you get the blessing of God on the inside of your spirit before you see the blessing on the outside. Some people are waiting to see it before they believe it. And the Bible says you got to believe it, Mark 11, 23-24, before you see it. What you can't do it unless you know there's something stirring on the inside, and you keep watering it with the word of God. You keep watering it with your and it starts growing, it starts moving, and it starts building. I mean, it starts changing the way you do things. It starts changing the way you look. It's automatic. It's the life that is growing on the inside of you. Woo! And ever so often, you're close to some pregnant women, they'll show you that footprint will start pushing through that stuff. Just let you know I'm close to coming out. Yeah. That baby's moving. That baby's moving. That life is moving. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word manifested. The Word materialized. The Word became flesh. The Word didn't become flesh at verse 2. It didn't become flesh at verse 3. It didn't become flesh at it doesn't happen overnight. Hebrews 6. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. When you get the life that's come from the Word of God revealed to your heart, the Spirit of God makes it alive. You know, wait a minute, I'm blessed. I'm healed. Doctor's report don't show it. I know the outside don't show it yet, but I got the life on the inside. True story. You know this individual that her whole life, single mom, she worked in a sock factory. And every Christmas, every birthday, she gave away not only socks, but the ones they were throwing away, the messed up socks. The ones that didn't make it. And the kids grew up, got their own families, and they just knew every year. She lived a little single-room apartment. Didn't turn on the AC when you needed to. Come on. Didn't turn the heat on when you expected her to. But man, she worked her whole life in the factory. It was for socks. But one day when she passed away, they were cleaning out her stuff. And that woman had saved over $1 million. Now, from the bookkeeping, accounting side, you would say, man, that woman's rich. She's blessed. But her lifestyle, she wasn't blessed. She lived poor, although she rightfully had the blessing. And there's people that look like they're blessed, but they're in so much debt, they're sweating every end of the month trying to make the payment. And you might say, wow, they look blessed, but they're not blessed. They got the appearance of it, but not the substance of it. I'm tired of the church world walking around with an appearance of something. We're supposed to be the people that have the substance of something. The world works with appearance. We work with substance, which doesn't mean that we don't have it. It means we have it, we can display it, we can share it because it's the real deal. Praise God, hallelujah, praise brother, hallelujah, I'm blessed, you're blessed, going in, going out. And no one's blessed with anything. That's not the plan of your Father. He wants you to have the blessing of God, the power that brings the blessing, the power that brings the healing, the power that brings the peace, the power that brings the joy. He wants you to have it, not just in your mind as, oh, praise God for it. He wants you to experience it and be able to show it so that other people see it. And that's what gives your Father glory. John chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 16. This is what brings your Father glory, that you produce much fruit. But it starts from getting the seed of God's word on the inside, and you begin to believe it. You begin to believe it. You begin to believe it, and it's tapping you into God's power. Romans 10 says, faith without works is dead. Joshua 1, verse 6, 7, 8 talks about, don't let this word, this law, depart from your mouth. Meditate in it, get it in your mouth, which means speak it. Why? So you can hear it. Day and night, get the word in you. Our problem is not the size of the mountain. Our problem is the smallness of our faith. Because your biggest mountain is going to be the what we don't know, the ignorance, the lack of knowledge that we don't have on the situation. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We think the enemy is strong and God is weak. And I'm telling you that when you compare God and the devil, the enemy is so weak, he trembles at the voice of your heavenly Father. Mountains melt at his presence. His power is exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. What we lack is the word to begin to believe. But I'm trying to believe. You don't try to believe. You don't try to be. You either are or you're not. And what you do is you get in the word. Get in the word. Get in the word. Get in the word. How much word do I need? I don't know. It's different for every person in every situation. It's like someone saying, how many steps to get out of this ditch? It depends. How deep is the ditch? If it's one step, no big deal. But if you're in 10 miles deep, it's going to take more than one step. But if you keep at it and meditate on the word and get the word and hear the word and pray the word and make the word a priority. I don't want to be a fanatic, lunatic. A fanatic's only somebody is doing something greater than you're willing to do. I'm not saying that you're going to be weird. There's some weird people in the church world. They're not spiritual. They're just weird. They were weird before they met Jesus. Go back and look at their kid pictures. They were weird. In kindergarten, they were always weird. Don't blame Jesus on that. Jesus doesn't make you weird. He makes you better. Can I get an amen? Amen. But how do I know if I'm in the belief? How do I know if I'm in faith? Because I can look in the eyes of people and, oh, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm believing God's going to help me out. They're not believing. They are in fear. They're wishing. There's a verse I'm going to give you. We got enough time for this? You want to hear this verse so you know when you're in the believing state? How many people want to hear? Because I told the first service, don't mess with me, because I got three swings at the pitch today. You know, we do three services, so I just have to hit the ball out of the park one time. Come on, somebody. All right, let's get into the word. One more verse. How do I know? Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Not having yet, in the believing phase. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? So that you may abound in hope. Hebrews 11. Now faith is substance of things hoped for. You can't have faith without hope. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know what happens is we try to over-spiritualize stuff and we think we're trying to be spiritual and we're just trying to will something. I'm trying to be hopeful. I'm trying to stay in faith. No, you don't try. It's his power, not yours. Let me help you out. Let me free you from some stuff. You either have it or you don't have it. You don't have to wishful think it into. No, it's his power. If it's not there, then be honest with yourself. It's not there. It's like if somebody unfriends you on Facebook, they don't like you. Just be real with yourself. They don't like you. Okay? But it's okay. Because you don't need everybody to like you. You just need to make sure Jesus likes you. Can I get an amen? Did it help you out a little bit? Okay, so your fears have come to reality and they don't like you, but that's the end of the day. You realize it wasn't so bad after all. That you may abound in hope through the power. It's his power, not yours. How do I get myself into a place of belief so that I can have peace and joy? It's through that word. I hear the word. I listen to the word. I get someone preaching the word. I read the word. You do it. And over the process of time, the spiritual conception will happen. There will be a life from the seed of that word planted in your heart. And all of a sudden, you can't explain it. That's why the Bible says it's a peace that exceeds your understanding. There'll become such a deep rest, peace, and joy. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In his presence is fullness of joy at his right hand. Okay, so we begin to experience what God said we would experience, but it blows our own natural mind because we're not willing it. We're not making it. We just positioned ourselves to receive the word, allow the water of the word to wash us and the water of the word to fill us. And all of a sudden, the word becomes more revealed to us and becomes stronger. And we get into the milk of the word. Remember that. And we get into the meat of the word and the strength. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place of saying, I believe, not because I'm hoping or in fear or worrying, but I believe because I have God's word on it. And at that point, you come to a place of joy and peace. And though it doesn't change anything yet on the outside, on the inside, you are fully persuaded. And that what it said, Romans 4, about Abraham, who did not consider his own body, now 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise was well able to perform it. God, I know you've said it, you've revealed it, I have peace in, and when you tell me to step, I'm going to step, not because I'm copying somebody else, not because I'm under pressure to take a step or to make a choice. Life, the devil, people, problems will pressure you to make a choice, but you got to be willing to stand your ground, get your peace, and you step when God tells you to step. You don't worry what other people think about you. You're not performing for them. You're performing for one, and you obey him, and it's his power that'll give you the peace. His power that'll give you the joy. His power that'll bring you out of that death. His power that elevates you to that place of promotion. His power. And when you get to that place, you'll know that verse will come alive. Let's say that he that brought you is well able to keep you. Ooh, it's one thing to get there. It's another thing to know that you don't have to keep scrapping or fighting, trying to stay there. Because he brought you there. His power can keep you there. It's the joy of the journey. Because you're not limited by what you see of the natural. You're only limited to what you can believe. All things are possible to those who believe. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is the real stuff. It's not overnight, but the word works. It works. It works. Say the word works. And it begins to work on the inside of you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.